You can turn with me in your pew Bible this morning to the book of James, chapter 4. So this morning we're going to visit about what causes quarrels and fights among you. And notice the subtitle of the section that I'm reading to you this morning in the Bible. It says, submit yourselves to God. And we're going to talk about what that looks like in our lives this morning, but also what causes us to have disagreements, quarrels, fights, not only in the church, but in life, neighbors, family, friends, all those types of things. And so we're going to look at that this morning. So follow along with me in your reading. As we read together, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That's what Scripture says. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we gather here this morning, I pray that these words are your words and never mine. Lord, I pray for those that have gathered here in your house of worship, those that are listening online this morning, Lord, that you bless them with your presence and also that same Spirit. May you fill them with your Spirit in a way that, Lord, will just speak to their hearts, their minds, and souls. Lord, may we learn your ways. May we be challenged in our faith walk here upon this earth. Lord, I also pray for my voice this morning. Lord, it's been good all week till now. And Lord, I just feel Satan trying to just keep me from this message once again. So may that just disappear and may your Spirit just take hold. In Jesus I pray, amen. I want to introduce you this morning to an older gentleman. How many of you are hockey fans in here this morning? Anybody a hockey fan? I'm not a big hockey fan. We don't have any hockey fans, but you'll get the point. Oh, there's a couple back here. So this is an older hockey player. His name is Stan, and I'm not sure quite how to pronounce his last name, but we'll just go with Makeda. All right? Now, Stan was the all-time leading scorer of the Chicago Blackhawks, but he had one problem. He loved to get into fights, and he spent a lot of time in the penalty box. And finally, his 9-year-old daughter asked him one time after the game, Dad, it was a very grown-up question. It kind of went like this. How can you score goals when you spend most of your time in the penalty box? Good question, huh? Did you know that once his daughter asked him that question, he quit fighting in his career because he knew that his job was on the ice and that's where he was good. And so that's what he worked for in his life. But that brings me to another question about us this morning. How much time do you spend in the penalty box of life because you get into quarrels and fights and disagreements? All right? Now, I want you to think about a wide range of things this morning. I want you to think about the church, your community, your neighborhood, your friends, your family. What's that looking like? What's going on there in your life? That's where I kind of want to go this morning, and we're going to look at, okay, what's going on in the early church here with James as well. And so I want us to figure out a way in our lives, instead of letting these things erupt and letting them turn into big things, that how can we step back and say, no, Satan, not today. This is not where we're going to go. Right? We want to keep unity. We want to keep friendships. We want to stay in good relationships with others around us. So my question for you is, what would it look like if we truly pursued the heart of God in our lives? Now, I know that that's not perfectly capable or possible because we live in a sinful world, but I do want to challenge you this morning as a follower of Jesus Christ that you and I can make that decision. We can make that difference in the world that we live in today if we truly pursued the heart of God. And as a Christian, we can do our part. And so this morning, this is what James is going to teach us. What does that look like? What does that mean for you and I in this life? But before we go any further this morning, I want to reset the stage briefly with you. If you remember a few months back, we started this book of James, and I said, who's he speaking to? What audience is he addressing? And so I want to remind you that the church is scattered. They're pushed out of Jerusalem. They're all over the countryside. They're in different countries, and they're trying to figure out how to live the Christian life. And James sees this. They're struggling. They're not living the right way. They're not doing the right things. And so he writes this book to that audience. Now, let me share with you this morning, there's a little bit of a change-up going on here, because in this next set of verses that I want to share with you, that, and you can open your Bible, James 4, and, excuse me, 4 verses 4 and 8, it describes this group of people that he's talking to as different than the church that he's addressing out of James 1. Now, it's still the church, but there's a different group of people that he's looking at. And so that's what I want to share with you, and to say, well, how do we know that? So this is what he says to this group of people that are struggling in the church, maybe in their communities. He says, you adulterous people, you sinners. He says, you double-minded people. That's how he addresses them. Now, how many of you would love to be addressed in that way? Right? I don't want to be talked about that way, but he was addressing a group of people that were part of the body of believers in the church that were causing all kinds of issues, quarrels, and everything going on. And so let me just highlight just a few of the things that he's addressing here this morning when he says these things. You adulterous people, you're unfaithful to God. That's what he's saying. You know the law, you know how you're supposed to live, and you're choosing not to. And so they've committed adultery against God the Father by going against his teaching of the law in Scripture. And then he moves on to say, you sinners, and essentially what he's saying to the people is that you've decided to live in bondage to sin. You're choosing sin. And he's wondering, why? Why do you want to live there? Because it's a terrible place to live. And then he says, you double-minded people, and this is really where our lesson is going to go this morning, because really what's going on is that the people that are in this church, they have one good foot in the world over here and not a very good foot in the faith. Not a very good foot in following the teachings of Jesus Christ. Not a very good foot in following the law, whatever it might be that they're following in the church. They're not well planted. They're choosing to live as part of the world more than they are the Christian life in the world. And that's what's going on. And so he addresses this group of people. You know, and I could probably tag on here as well. I could say that a church, this could be a group of unbelievers in the church. Now we have that. That's no different today. That exists. People who come to church but don't have salvation or aren't seeking salvation. We could have a group of people maybe within our community that creates turmoil and issues and whatever it might be. And so we're going to look at those this morning. Why are those people that way? And you might find yourself in one of those camps. That's what we're going to talk about. Who are they? And this is what James says. This is kind of how he describes these people, all right? Because these unbelievers were causing all kinds of conflict with others. And he says, why? Because they had a conflict within. Because they had a conflict with God in their spiritual life. They're in turmoil. They don't know what to do. They don't know if they should choose God or if they should just hang on to the things in the world. And that's going on. That's no different in the church today, people, in our spiritual lives. They're not fully committed to Jesus Christ. And so let's look at a few of these verses this morning. So why does James make this significant change? We're going to look at this, and I'm going to jump here another screen for you this morning. We're going to look at verse 2. Now notice I have a B on that. That would be the second half of the verse. A would be the first half. But if you're with me in your Bible this morning, look at James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And I just want to read a few things to you. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Right? They're quarreling, they're fighting within their local bodies. And then he says, you covet me, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. What are your heart's desires, people? It should be for God. And so we seek the wrong things often in our lives, don't we? Where's your heart? What are you desiring? And James could see this in the people of the church back then. And he wanted to address that. Now, all of you know that it's certainly possible for two good, strong, Bible-believing Christians to get into an argument, right? That goes on today. And I need to also clarify that people in the church, they argue over the craziest things, don't they? That's you and I. And I'm going to ask you this morning this straightforward question, why? Why, right? And I've shared with you over the history of being in ministry in another church that I was a part of, they fought crazy over the color of a fridge. Why? And I'm going to answer that why this morning. You're going to hear that in the message. And so maybe you find yourself in a position in the church today where, you know, maybe you're at conflict with somebody, or maybe you're at conflict with maybe what's going on in the church or what's going on in a certain group that's within the church, and you don't agree with it, or you don't quite understand it, so you resist it. Maybe you find yourself this morning, but I want to ask this question, why? Because I think it goes back to right here. And that's what I want to address today. Because it comes back to you and I, doesn't it? In our lives. So these two groups of people. I'll say unbelievers for a moment here this morning. And then I'm going to change it up just a little bit with you. But there also are believers, I think, that are followers of Jesus Christ, that once in a while we let our hearts stray from God, don't we? And that might be normal for most of us as we live the Christian life. We're close to God, and maybe we're a little bit distant from God in our life, and our heart likes to wander. But for the sake of what I want to teach you this morning, I want to just use that word, maybe unbeliever, that strays from God, okay? So don't hear me say that, you know, Rob said that, you know, I must be an unbeliever because I fight, because that's not true either, okay? Because even good Christian followers fight from time to time, and that can be a normal part of life. But let me share this with you. Because these unbelievers had a completely different mindset than the believers in the body, the conflicts in the church in James' time never got resolved. They showed up to worship on Sunday mornings, and I can about imagine, I'm not talking to that person, right? Oh, they think they're something, you know, that their lawn is perfect and whatever it might be, and then they come to church and they think they're perfect. I'm not sitting near that pew, right? Did you hear what they said at the coffee shop uptown? Can you believe that they can sit in church on a Sunday morning? Who do they think they are? I don't want nothing to do with that person. Right? That goes on today, doesn't it? This is what James was looking at. Now, here's what I want you to realize, is that he does not tell us the problem of what's going on in that early church. All he says is that you people are quarreling and you're fighting, and that doesn't matter what the problem is, because you know the problem that you might have that you may be dealing with, and they knew in their day, but James addresses the solution. And that's what I want to spend my time on this morning. This is where I think these set of verses speak to us. He reveals to the troublemakers that they're causing these quarrels and fights in the church because they have a war going on within them. Right? Now let me answer that question this morning. The battle within. Okay? Now if I could give you one big word this morning, the battle within is always self. Correct? It's between what we want and what God calls us to live and to act in the world and in our lives. And so I'm going to give you four selves, and they're on the screen this morning, of maybe the way that you choose to live according to worldly ways, but not God. Here's the first one. You want self-gratification in your life. James says in verse 1, your passions are at war within you. You desire something different than God in your life, right? You want to feel your own passions. Now, there's nothing wrong with feeling your own passions, but if you put them above God, you just made them an idol. And that's where you run into trouble. The second one is self-centeredness. All right? A good way to put this is you think that the world revolves around you. How many of you met people like that before? Oh, yeah, we all have, haven't we? And don't you just want to tell them that? Right? But you bite your tongue, but you just want to say, oh, but if you just only knew how self-centered you were. Yeah. So we have to be careful. So you look at verse 2 and it explains that self-centeredness to you and I. And this is what Scripture says, and I'm going to share a very common quote with you here in just a moment. We find that these unbelievers are so determined to get what they want that they're willing to go to any lengths to get it, and the Bible says that you'll even kill for it. Right? That's what it was like back then. Now, you might not kill somebody physically to get what you want, but the Bible says you shall not murder, but we know that that word murder and kill can be defined in many ways. And I think today it speaks very loudly in our culture today when somebody gets canceled. Have you heard that word before? Most recently this past year, right? And the whole intent is to do what to that person's life? Destroy it, right? That's also a form of murder. That's also a form of killing somebody's life. That's just difficult and it's hard, but we have to be careful how we treat others with the words that we use. Here's the phrase I want to share with you that's so common, and this comes from the Bible, and many people think it's just part of the slang. You've heard people, "Boy, I'd kill for that." Have you heard that before? Right? What it means is that you desire something so strongly that you want to have it. And that's what we see in this self-centeredness. Now, the third one is self-sufficiency, and that's pretty easy to understand. It's when we get to a place in our life when we think that we don't need God, that we've made ourselves, we've made our own money, we come into the world, we're doing okay, we got safety nets all around us, whatever that might be, checking accounts, savings accounts, the house is paid for, we got food on the shelf. You know, I really don't need God. I got what I need to survive, right? That's self-sufficiency. And sometimes we can fall into that trap just as well. We have to be careful in our lives. And let me share with you the fourth one is self-indulgence. Verse 3. We find that these people are at war within because they're self-indulgent. Even when they do attempt to enlist the help of God and others, their motives are always about themselves. That can even happen in the church, can it? And your job as a Christian is to seek the will of God, to seek what God wants you to do in life. And you do that through prayer and just letting the Spirit lead your life from day to day as you go through life. All the focus is on self, which causes great conflict within people, right? And I think most of you know what I'm talking about this morning. So what's the reason for the internal conflict that these people are going through? It's verse 6, and it's right in the middle of this. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And here's the point, people. You can't do both. You will choose one or the other. You'll be a friend of the world, or you'll be a friend of God. And in the Christian walk today, I hope that you want to be a friend of God. And that's going to affect that the way that you live in this world today. And I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But you have to make a choice. Where are you going to stand? Where are you going to live? How are you going to act? What are you going to do? Because this affects your heart. And when you focus on Jesus Christ and you focus on what God wants you to do in your life, those fights, those quarrels, those disagreements, they start to go away. That's what happens. When you get into an argument or you get into a fight, often you'll find that your eye is on the wrong thing. Make sense? So where's your focus when I ask you that this morning as you stand before God? What's going on in your heart? What's that looking like? And so here's what I want to share with you. The word submit is kind of a negative word. It's kind of harsh it's kind of, you know, here it is. It gets shoved in your face in our culture today. But if I was to change that word to this, you might understand a little bit more. Instead of using the word submit to God, what if I use the word obey God? Do you see the difference? See, when you obey God, you are willing, right? When you submit, it feels like you're forced. And it comes back to your heart. Are you willing to obey God in His life, in His commands for you, the way that He wants you to live your life? So where are you going to stand? So let me dive just a little bit deeper with you this morning. Given what you've learned about what that church is struggling with and maybe how that speaks to our life here this morning, it's pretty easy to see there were conflict in these churches by the things that were going on. If you read this scripture here this morning, there is one group of people who was in love with God, and there was another group of people who were in love with the world, all sitting in the same building. Can you imagine about how that would go, right? And that's the same way today. We have to learn to work through that. We have to learn to get to the bottom of this. As an individual, I need to speak to your heart this morning and know where you reside. That's the difference. And so I have this list of stuff that I want to share with you this morning that will help you get to that point. And I think this is good for all of us. I mean, if you're a faithful Christian that's been walking with the Lord all your life, and this is a good reminder for you and I this morning. So if we find ourselves loving the world more than we love God, here's how you get back to loving God well. This is what it looks like in your life. These are straight out of Scripture as well. You can turn in your Bible to verse 7 through 10 in chapter 4, and you'll see this list come out this morning. He speaks these right to the people of God. In the first one, and let me say this first though, this is the heart of the letter of James. This is where it all comes together in this book that I've been preaching to you for the last several months on these sermons. Here's what it is. So I want you to do a self-inventory this morning. What does it look like for me to get closer to God? The first one is that we need to submit to God. And I used what word that you could replace that with? Obey, right? Obey God. That's the first thing that we need to do in our life. The second is you need to resist the devil. Okay, let me give you some key words to help you figure this out. The word resist means that you take a stand against. Right? You don't invite him in. You say, no, flee from me, get away from me. And God says, you always provide a way out. The third is to draw near to God. The idea here is that faith is much more than just believing a set of facts, right? It requires that we have a deep desire for intimacy with our God. We search him out. We want to live for him. You pray to him. You read scripture. You go through a devotion, whatever it might be, but you stay in the word, and your desire is for God. And then the fourth thing is, wash your hands. How many of you, when you sit down at the table as children, your mom and dad said to you, make sure you wash your hands? Now, why was that? Just so you didn't get the silverware dirty? Or what, right? But let me tell you about the old church. When the Israelites came to worship in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was always a pool of water there that symbolized when they washed their hands off, they entered the presence of God, that they were washed clean from sin. And so here's what I want you to do this morning. You need to wash your hands, and you ask forgiveness from God for your sins. We did that this morning, didn't we? And so when I say to you, be prepared to come to the table next week, what I'm saying is make sure you wash your hands. That's what he's saying. Get right with God. Get right with others that you may be offended or did wrong to, or you need to have that conversation with, whoever that might be. That's part of washing your hands, people. That's what it looks like. And then it says, purify your hearts, the fifth one, right? This is where he addresses the phrase double-minded, all right? What he's saying is you can't live in two camps. You either have to choose God or you're going to be a part of the world and live in the world. And he's saying, people, choose God. Choose Jesus Christ. Because there's love and there's grace and there's forgiveness and there's eternal life there. And let me tell you, when you live in the world, you will desire the wrong things and your heart will never be filled. You'll always be desiring something else in your life. You'll find that the world is an empty place. Let me also give you some things I want to teach you about this morning. This next list deals with sin. All right, what should we do with sin when it enters our life? And so he gives us another short list. And the first one is this. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, I'm going to clarify that here briefly, but let me just share a few things with you about this situation. All right? When you come to God, you are to ask for forgiveness, right? You repent. You turn from it. You go the other direction. You don't go back, and you ask God for forgiveness. So let me ask you this question this morning. You and I need to see our sin like God sees our sin. Do you get what I'm trying to tell you this morning? How well are you seeing your sin? So how serious are you taking your sin? That's what I wanted you to think about this morning in your life, because the Lord takes it very, very, very seriously. Are you, as you live life, taking it very, very, very seriously? And so then we get this three or four bullet points here that James goes on. He says, if you sin, I want you to grieve. I want you to mourn. I want you to wail because you sinned. Do you get that? When's the last time that you've grieved or you've wailed or you've mourned because you've done wrong to God and you sinned in your life? That's pretty strong, isn't it? And I think that's what James is trying to teach us here. He wants us to understand the seriousness of sin. Now, don't let me just leave it there. There's grace and there's forgiveness and there's the love of Jesus Christ on the cross for all of that stuff. But how are you dealing with sin? And so then it goes on to say, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, I want to explain that one just a little bit to you, because sometimes Christians, they pick that up and they think, well, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I got to live a sober life, that I can't smile, I can't laugh, I can't have any fun in life. That is not what that means. All right? There are some churches that might teach that you got to be sober and you can't have joy when you follow Jesus Christ, but that is not what that speaks of. That speaks of when you and I sin, we need to be sober-minded, right? We can't laugh. We need to be in mourning, because we know how serious that what we've done wrong before God. And even to go a step further for this, I think James is addressing a group of people here that didn't take sin seriously. They laughed at the believer. And James says, whoa, you need to take your sin seriously. Don't be laughing about this, he says. Don't be all joyful and boastful because you think that you're such a great person. Look at yourself, right? Turn that joy into mourning. That's what he says to us. Turn that laughter into silence before God and repent. Ask for forgiveness. That doesn't mean, now, let me just add to this, that as a Christian, you and I should be filled with the joy of the Lord, right? That's what he says to us. The Bible teaches us that, and we gain that as we ask for forgiveness and we repent and we truly believe that we're forgiven. Some of you want to leave it at the cross, and others of you want to take it back all the time, but God says, leave those sins there. They're forgiven. And live joyfully unto the Lord. That's what it looks like. And then the third one, humble yourselves. That list that I gave you, that list of self, those four things, when you get rid of those four things in your life of self-centeredness, of self-indulgence and all that, that's when you humble yourself. Right? Yes. Yes. And so I want you to think about this question this morning. So we need to evaluate our lives to determine whether we're being submissive, obeying God. When you think about fights and quarrels and issues, where's your heart? Is it in the world? Is it desiring all those worldly things? Or is it pursuing God? Because when it pursues God, you also find peace in the world that you and I live in. That's where you find it. So I challenge you this morning, get rid of that internal fight. What are you striving for? Strive for God. Everything else will fall into place in your life. And may I close with the verse that's on the bottom of the screen. John 13, verse 35 in the blue box. All right, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The world watches you and I every day. How are you acting? What are people seeing? Who are you living for? That's what it's about. And by all means, get out of the penalty box, right? That's where you'll find blessings. That's where you'll find joy when you start pursuing the Lord. And I think a lot of us like to live in the penalty box of life because we follow too closely to the world. And James says, stay away from those things. Stay away. And all of God's people said, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father,